went through the book of Nehemiah. You know, I don't believe that God does things by coincidence. You know, nothing escapes God. And if you look back, it was just this week. I'm a little slow. Sometimes I pick up things late. But this week, I looked back and I realized that, you know, we kind of got out of our order at the beginning of the year when we were getting ready to do our Bible classes. So we had to start a week later. Well, because of that, in the gymnasium, in our Bible classes, every lesson in the book of Nehemiah took place out there. This week was our first lesson in the book of Luke back in our auditorium. Now, some may say, well, that's just no big deal. Well, the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding, is what it's about. It's about getting right with God, rebuilding and going forward and serving the Lord. And as a pastor, I'll tell you this, I was challenged through that study. Just my own personal, I guess a challenge to my heart as far as a leader and leading the church. And some of the things that we're going to change are due to what we see in the scriptures. And one of the things we're going to change and we're going to start doing beginning today is we're going to go back. I know we've done it several times, but we're going to go back to a scripture reading. And we're going to do it sometime in the service, and we'll read the passage. And I'd like some of you men, some of the men that are leaders in the church, to begin praying. I don't know, I'm putting you on the spot right now, some of you men, but if you are comfortable reading in public, let me know, and we'll get some men up here, and we'll get a started as far as have some of our men read the portion of Scripture, and you'll have it ahead of time, so you'll know. But the reason why I believe it's important is because you do realize the Scripture is the only inspired words that'll be said today. My preaching, I can preach a message that I think is great, but my words aren't inspired. The only inspired words that we'll find today are from the Scriptures. And so I think it's good to read the Bible and to read the Scriptures and pray that the Lord will use His Word to really stir our hearts. So this morning, Nehemiah chapter 1. And during our message, I'll explain to you why we're going back to Nehemiah for 4 weeks in our messages. But Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and then we'll pray the Lord will bless His Word. But Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." We're going to stop there this morning, and we'll just pray that the Lord will bless His Word today.
Would, I'm going to ask you to stand one last time. Turn to hymn 512, if you would. Hymn 512. We'll sing the first, the second, and the last of hymn 512. Thank you.
You know, the Lord has really, He's really blessed our church. He really has. And if you want evidence of this, just all you have to do is read some of our missionary letters back there in the hallway and look at some of the places that they're meeting in. Up in different parts of this world here. I'm getting a little bit tongue-tied here. Think of a missionary's name and it just completely escaped me. Brother Hampton. Brother Hampton up there in Alaska. Gary Hampton. They're praising the Lord for just a little cinder block building that they can meet in over the winter time. Then you go down into some of our missionaries are in some of these parts of the world where they're meeting on dirt floors. You know, we should be thankful for what we have and praise the Lord that we have this, but at the same time, understand that it is a blessing. It's not a need, it's a blessing. You know, the church, while we were meeting in the gym, we were still a church. We should be thankful for this auditorium, and we're going to dedicate it to the Lord and pray that He'll bless us. But this morning, I want to begin a series for just this month, for the next few weeks, that I hope and pray will challenge our church. You know, as we get back in the auditorium, I pray that this series will really challenge each one of us to really examine our hearts before the Lord and really make sure that we are personally going the right direction with God, but also that as a church we're going the correct direction. You know, it's possible for churches to go the wrong direction, and it's possible for churches to get themselves into trouble. And as a church, as your pastor of Central Baptist Church, I pray that never happens here. I pray that we always move forward, that we look to God, and that we serve our Lord, and that we always preach salvation by grace, and that we uplift Jesus Christ, and so forth. I pray that God will always bless us. But this series over the next few weeks will just, I hope and pray it's a challenge to you. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah, and we're going to see where Nehemiah, as a leader, was challenged, and then he challenged the people. So I'll say this ahead of time. Some of these messages are going to be directly to me, because leadership is the key. Many times, it's the pastor. You know, if the pastor is off into the world, then the church is going to struggle. So a lot of this will be towards me, but there's going to also be responsibility for each one of us. Last week, I was online, and I stumbled across a page. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to confess. I have nothing to confess. And so some of them are thinking, well, what did he stumble across? I stumbled across something that at first it surprised me. After I read it saddened my heart. And I'm going to read it to you here in a few minutes. It was a church. The name of it is Orchards Baptist Church. At one time, from my understanding, I've never been to this church. I knew of this church. And from my understanding, at one time it was a lively church. What I mean by lively, it wasn't a mega church, but it was a strong, sound church. They were able to support pastors, support missionaries, and they were doing God's work. Well, I thought everything was fine at that church. I had not heard of that church for years. Well, I stumbled across their website actually by accident. And this is what I found on their homepage. I'm going to read it to you this morning. It says, an open apology from Orchards Baptist Church. It says, to the community, to the city, to those that now and have in the past lived around Orchards Baptist Church, we want to thank you for being good neighbors to us since July of 1988. On November 27th of this year, the members of Orchards Baptist Church unanimously voted to dissolve. We apologize for not doing what we said. We said that we know that the grace, love, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ is for everyone, and that we were supposed to show you and tell you. We did not. We are sorry that we were not the church that we were supposed to be, the church you needed us to be. We said that the church was there for you, but we made it about us. We know that the Bible says to love our neighbors as ourselves. We really only loved ourselves. We were wrong. We apologize. We apologize for having our values in the wrong place. We valued ourselves more than we valued you. We valued our preferences more than we valued your needs. We valued our ideology more than we valued your children. We valued appearances more than substance. We valued our building. We somehow came to believe that the building made us a church. We valued our denominational label more than the call of Christ upon our lives. We were wrong. We apologize. We apologize for our arrogance. We were so high on ourselves that we made it your responsibility to come to us. We thought that what we valued and how we lived was so correct that we made sure our pastors did not lead us in any other direction. instead of trusting them to lead us where God wanted. And so we never went anywhere except where we already were. That worked for us because we believed we had arrived. We were wrong. We apologize. We apologize for not being unified. You watched for years as we fought and rested, argued and rested, and called pastors to serve. But we called them to serve us, not our living Lord. We were happy when they served us in the way we wanted. We fought when they sought change for us in the way God wanted. And we all watched them leave. We were wrong. We apologize. We apologize for the gossip and slander that we have poured out on you. We too often told you our complaints and hurts about our church, but too infrequently spoke to you of the hope that could heal your hearts. We saw you as a support group for our preferences and positions. We were wrong. We apologize. God is done with Orchards Baptist Church. He still has grace, love, and forgiveness for those who attended here and for you. But his activity in this place will now be through other churches. Our hope is that they will be better for you than we were. You talk about a sobering letter. That's sitting on the homepage of their website. I'm going to tell you this right now. I hope and pray this never is posted on our front door. I hope we never have to put this on the homepage of our website. You know, this morning, as a church, and I'm going to share this with you as a pastor, I don't want anyone here to be under the impression that I think that our church is in trouble, because it's not. But it only takes a few weeks for a church of 500, even 5,000. It would only take a few weeks for the doors to be shut. If the people stopped coming, the people had no desire for God, if the people stopped giving, and I don't know if people think of giving, they think of money, time, energy, getting involved. You know, when the church stops, when the people stop, the church will stop. The church will be gone. And evidently, I don't know what took place, but that's what happened with that church. The people of the church, they stopped. And that's not the only church. That's just an example. There have been hundreds of churches, from my understanding, hundreds of churches close their doors every year due to all sorts of problems. You know, this morning and over the next few weeks, I hope and pray to show you or challenge you from Scriptures. Let's never believe we have arrived. Let's never think there's not more we can do for God. Let's never think that all, you know, it's everything's okay. Let's be faithful to God. Let's continue to examine our hearts. Let's continue to move forward as we serve the Lord. And let's pray that our church will continue to grow. This morning, Nehemiah chapter 1. We've already read the passage there, verses 1 through 4. Today, I want to talk to you about the challenge that Nehemiah received in his heart. The challenge he received in his heart. You know, Nehemiah didn't wake up that morning and plan to be challenged. Usually it doesn't work that way. Usually we become challenged or convicted out of nowhere. Usually something is said in the preaching and teaching or in fellowship. You may be talking to someone over the phone and they could say something that just challenges your heart. Maybe produces a little bit of conviction, makes you think a little bit. That's what happened to Nehemiah. He didn't wake up that morning and say, you know, I'm going to plan on being challenged so I can serve God. He went about his day and God worked in his heart. And that's what we find here. And I'm going to give you just three thoughts this morning on Nehemiah being challenged. First, he was content. He was content. We read here, and we read verse 1. It talks about Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass. It says that he was in Shushan, the palace. One of his brethren came, certain men of Judah, and asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. What I want you to notice this morning is Nehemiah, I believe, was content with his life. What I mean by that is we don't find a man who is just restless, looking for something to do, looking to go out and just go and start something. Now, there's nothing wrong with having some zeal. Sometimes I think we need more zeal as we serve the Lord. There's nothing wrong with zeal. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we can get that, you know, that grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We can get that mentality. And everywhere we go, we think it's better somewhere else. I got to go over here. I'll be better for me in this job. It'll be better for me at this church. It'll be better for me over here. Well, at some point, you have to settle down and just begin serving the Lord. I believe Nehemiah was content where he was. We don't find a restless man. He was content, first off, with his location. It tells us that he was in Shushan, the palace there at Shushan, which was basically the capital of the Persian Empire. Now, this city was a grand city, large city. What you would find today, I guess, would be a typical capital city. Had the royalty lived there, business leaders lived there, the decision makers, the military lived there, the military leaders. It was a city that had much influence. And that's where Nehemiah was. From all indications, This was his hometown. This is where he was born. This was where he was raised. We all have a hometown. Some of you are from Little Rock. Some of you from North Little Rock. Some of you from Arkansas. Some of you are out of the country, or out of the state, or out of the country. We all have somewhere where we're from. This is where Nehemiah was from. And by the way, this is where God placed him. You know, God didn't give me the choice of where I was going to be born. I don't know about you. He didn't give that to me. It wasn't like, you know, where do you want to be born? What year do you want to be born in? That wasn't my choice. That's where God placed me. And by the way, I believe that God places us correctly. He doesn't misplace anybody. You weren't born in the wrong generation. Now, some of you may think so. You may look back and say, I wish I was back there. I wish I was in this generation. But God has placed you here for a purpose, for a reason. I look at these young children that we have in our auditorium this morning, young men and women. God has decided to put them in that generation, that next one, where they'll be able to, Lord willing, grow up and be faithful and serve Him. You see, God has placed us where He wants us. And Nehemiah was placed there. That's where he was born. That's where he was raised, it appears, there at the palace. Now, the one thing I want you to think on this morning is this was at least 500 miles away from Jerusalem. And we're not talking about the day of planes or cars or trains. This was a big trip he would have to make to get to Jerusalem. I imagine he knew of Jerusalem. He was aware of what was happening, at least to some extent. He had probably never visited the city, never had made that trip. There was no reason for him to. He was there in his job. He was faithful. He was working. But after, we find here that many Jews had returned, but Nehemiah did not. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you were left out? Maybe at work, you're looking for a promotion, and other people get it, and you don't get it. You think, well, what happened? What did I do wrong? And you just wonder. You see, if we're not, at times in life, we can be left out on things, and if we're not careful, we can become discouraged. Nehemiah, more than likely, here in a minute we're going to talk about his position. He was a cupbearer for the king. In other words, he had a position of leadership there within the palace. I've often wondered if he ever thought that he was left out. The reason I say that is because many of the Jews, especially the dedicated Jews, had already returned to Jerusalem. They were working, battling, suffering. And here Nehemiah was sitting in the palace, enjoying life. And I've often wondered if he thought, maybe I've been left out. I'm not part of all that. You see, if we're not careful, we can become discouraged when we think we're left out. Now, here's the encouragement. God has a plan for your life. There was a reason why Nehemiah remained. You see, God was not ready for him to be in Jerusalem yet. God had a plan. He was going to take him later, but Nehemiah needed to be prepared. You see, when Nehemiah would return to Jerusalem, when he would go to Jerusalem, he would go as not only a leader, but a businessman, a person of authority who could make decisions and who could lead the people. You see, God had a plan for his life. This morning, God has a plan for your life. I don't know what it is. I don't know what direction he's going to take you. You may not even know what it is right now. There may be situations in your life that come up that you wonder how God is going to work or where he's going to take you. But God has a plan. What we need to do is just trust him. Be content with where he's placed us. Remain faithful wherever we find ourselves. Whether that's here in Little Rock or if God would call you somewhere else, remain faithful to the Lord. He was faithful where he was. That's another reason why I think God chose him. He was faithful. He was dedicated. And he knew he'd remain faithful. Now, he was content with his position. This is a difficult one sometimes, by the way. Being content with your position in life. Whether it's your position at work, your position in the family, or just being content with where God has placed you. Notice it says here in verse 2, we've read there, it says there in verse, actually, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. I wanted to go over into verse 2 just to point something, or chapter 2 to point something out here. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. I wanted to point this out to you because I wanted you to see that Nehemiah's responsibility, probably on a daily basis, was to stand before the king. That was his job. That was his position. You do realize that means he was a leader, I guess you would say. He had a high-ranking position in the Persian Empire. He couldn't just walk out and leave. It wasn't like he could just say, you know what, I'm just going to go look for me another job. Now, it was a different century, a different time. That was his position, and that's where he served. I do believe he was content there. Now, he wanted to go to Jerusalem later, But the Bible tells us he didn't just run out. He waited until God would open a door. And then he would go. And he would be faithful. Now, it was a prominent position. You know, he had a title. You know, some people, that's what they want. They want a title. Now, there's nothing wrong with a title if you've earned it and you give God the glory with it. But sometimes a title goes to people's heads. They think that they've got this. He had a title. He was a cupbearer for the king. Some believe that that associated him with being a bodyguard for the king or leading the guards of the king. Later, when he would go to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that this same king would make him the governor of Judea. So we're talking about a high-ranking man here, an official in the Persian Empire. Now, he didn't return with the Jews, probably because of his position. And he may have wanted to go, but he remained where God placed him. This morning, as a church, we're where God wants us to be. I really believe that. We're here in Little Rock, Arkansas. This is where God wants us. You see, God wants a light in this community. We should be thankful we're here. We should be content we're here. You see, God has placed us here as a church. He put us in a neighborhood where we can reach out to people. He put us in an area that's growing. This area of town is growing. He has placed us where he wants us. Now, we just need to be faithful, be content, and serve the Lord with all our hearts. Now, I do want to make this comment. There's a difference between being content and being complacent. Being complacent is when you just don't care. Whatever. You know, whatever happens, happens. I'm not going to worry about it. It'll happen. Whatever. That's being complacent, where you don't care. Now, being content is not caring. Being content is actually submitting to God, willing to wait for the Lord, understanding that God has allowed things to happen that may be out of your control, decisions that you cannot make, and you're here. And you're content with where God has placed you. Now, Paul says in Philippians, he said he learned to be content. I'm still learning to be content in some areas of my life. We have to learn to be content. In other words, it's something that we have to really, really apply and really, really consider. Not just something that comes to us. It'd be nice, but it doesn't. He was content. Secondly, here's my second point. He was curious. How many of you are curious? Do we have any curious people here this morning? And nobody's admitting it. I got a few admitting it. I'm curious. I'll be the first to admit that I don't always do it, but it does cross my mind to follow a fire truck sometimes. I'm curious. Sometimes I just want to see where they're going. You know, when it's back here in the neighborhood, I walk out just to kind of see where it's at. You know, we're curious. I don't think there's anything wrong with being curious. God has made us that way. We want to know. We want to find out so we can learn. He was curious. Notice what he did. He's here working in the palace. And the Bible says in verse 2 that one of his brethren came. It says, and certain men, in other words, other men with him of Judah. Now, these were men that had been to Jerusalem, that had been there during the difficult times, that had seen what were going on, and maybe they were reporting back. And here Nehemiah runs into them at the palace. You ever run into someone at work? I haven't seen you for a few years. Let's go have lunch. We'll sit down and talk. Maybe that's what happened. Anyway, he asked them a question. He says there, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. We have a curious man here. And notice what he was curious about. First, he was curious about God's people. That's what he asked about. He asked concerning the Jews that had escaped. He's talking about those that had returned to Jerusalem to establish the city, to build it up, so that way God would be glorified. He wanted to know how they were doing. Now, that's a good question. How many of you ever asked? You run into family or friends and you ask, well, how's so-and-so doing? How's Uncle so-and-so? How's Aunt so-and-so doing? And they tell you, that's what he's doing. How are the people doing back there? How are things going? Now, he may not have been allowed to go back to Jerusalem. He may have been prevented from getting involved, but the Bible makes it clear his heart was there. You think about that. That's really a challenge. You know, we cannot always, and I understand this as a pastor, you cannot always be involved in church service. You know, I don't want to ever think that you have a pastor who thinks you have to do everything. I understand that you have to work, that you have family. And you may not be involved, but you know what? Your heart can be there. You might not be able to help out with VBS this year. We have it coming up at the end of June. But you know what? You can pray for it. You can make it a matter of prayer and pray for the workers and pray for the children that the Lord will bless the Vacation Bible School. You may not be able to go to a foreign country. Go back there and look on our list back there and you can pray for our missionaries. Pray that God will bless them. And pray that God will open up the doors in their ministry. You see, our hearts can be in tune with God. And that's what we have with Nehemiah. He couldn't go, but and he was concerned about those people. And he asked how they were doing. You see, this here tells me he had a humble heart. He didn't have a proud heart. He didn't forget those people that had left. He didn't forget those people that didn't have a high position like himself. He had a humble heart. Remembered him. Cared about him. Was concerned for him. You know, that's Christianity, by the way. You know, I know we're in the Old Testament. I know we're in the Old Testament with Nehemiah. But you know, the Bible teaches in the New Testament that we're to care for one another. We're to love one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're saved here this morning, I'm saved, you're my brother in Christ, or you're my sister in Christ. We should care for each other. We should look out for each other. We should help each other out if we're able to. We should be there for each other. Lift each other up, whether it's physically, you get in trouble, or spiritually. I don't say trouble, I mean you stumble and you need help getting up. Spiritually, we should help each other out too. We should be there for each other to carry each other, the Bible tells us in Galatians, to carry each other's burdens. Now, there are some burdens you have to carry alone. Salvation is between you and God. But there are some burdens we can help each other out with. You can call someone up and say, hey, you know, I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. I want to see how you're doing. Send them a letter, an email. You know, we have so many forms today in 2014, forms of, I guess, so much technology where we can communicate. I mean, your phone, your computer. Yet, we struggle sometimes to encourage each other. And I really believe we do that. You know, we can encourage each other through many different methods. And we should, as a church, we should encourage one another. You know, just being here. I want to thank you for being here. Just being here is an encouragement to me as your pastor. Just being here is an encouragement to each other as members. So we should consider others. That's what Nehemiah did. He considered them. He wanted to know what was going on. He was given an answer, by the way. Notice what they said here. And we're going to talk about Jerusalem here in a minute. But notice what they said in verse 3 about the people. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. Here's the answer. They said, first off, notice that the remnant. Now, a remnant is a small group, is what it is. In other words, he's saying, they're not a large group. They're not a powerful group. They don't have any influence. It's a small group. And then he goes on to say, they are in great affliction and reproach. That first word, affliction, refers to their troubles and their trials. They're in great affliction. Life's not easy for them there. They're having to endure some hardships and some difficulties. And by the way, we have some brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there may be some here that have great affliction. It's not easy getting old. You've got to deal with some issues as you get older. We also have brothers and sisters in Christ around this world. You read the papers. We have some that are being persecuted today. Some that this morning, or in their time on Sunday morning, have to meet undercover in darkness, or they have to hide their meeting. And if they're found out, they have to escape. And some are even paying, you know, their life for their Christianity. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Let's pray for them. It's not, you know, in America, I thank the Lord we have the freedoms we have, but it's not that way all over. And so there are some that are in affliction. Nehemiah found out that these Jews were in affliction. They were struggling. And it says they were a great reproach. Now that basically indicates that they were a laughingstock. They were looked down upon. They were no longer the great nation they once were when David was king, when Solomon was king, when they stretched out across the boundaries and they covered large land and they had powerful armies and other nations went to them and respected them. That wasn't the case anymore. They were a reproach. They had dwindled down to nothing pretty much. And that's what he found out. Next, he asked about the city. He noticed, he says, what about Jerusalem, God's city? You know, he wanted to know if it was thriving. He wanted to know if it had been rebuilt. If God was blessing the city. And you know what he found out? The answer was, at the end of verse 3, it says, the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. I've often wondered if his jaw just dropped. Have you ever just been about your business? And not that you purposely neglected anything, but you just weren't aware that something was going on. And then when you found out about it, you said, I just didn't know. I think that's what we have here with Nehemiah. He didn't know. Now, he may have thought times were tough and it was difficult. But now he finds out that, hey, the city, the walls are broken down. The gates are burnt. They can't even protect themselves. They live out in the open. Anyone who wants to can go on in. They're at the mercy of everyone else that lives around them. You know, by the way, that'd be like today, that'd be like having a nation without an army, is what that'd be like having. You see, the walls were the protection of a city. You have a nation without an army, you're going to be pushed around. You're not going to be able to make your own decisions. I can guarantee you that. Many nations have found that out. When you put down your weapons, you put down, you get rid of your defenses, then you can be in trouble. You see, that's what happened here. That they were at the mercy of those that lived around them. That's what happened. Now, the Bible tells us next, and this is what our last point here. Notice his concern. It says there in verse 4, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see how this news hit home? Nehemiah didn't just say, "Well, it's too bad for them. Let me get back to my business. Oh, whatever happens, happens. I can't do nothing about it anyway. Let me just get back to work." This bothered him. This hit home. The Bible says, notice a few things here. It says here, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept." He had to stop what he was doing. Now, whether he was at work or at home, we're not told this, but he sat down and he wept. Have you ever had news that just took you by surprise? You sat down and you wept? That's what we have here. This young man, and he was a young man at this point, was well aware of Israel's former glory. He knew about David. We know he knew the scriptures when you read through this book. He knew about David. He knew about Solomon. He knew about the former glory of this nation. And he was devastated when he found out that the city had declined. And instead of going forward, they had actually gone backwards and things had gotten worse. You know, he may have hoped for a good report. He may have hoped that everything was flourishing and that he could visit the city someday and everything would be wonderful. And he was probably stunned and shocked to hear about what was happening. That's what happened to me when I read about that church. I'll just be straight with you. It just floored me when I read about that church. Like I said, I knew about the church. I'd never visited there. I knew it was there. But it floored me when I found out that had happened. Nehemiah was just shocked that the city had just dwindled down. And so here's what he did. And this is where we're going to get to our practical point and wrap this up this morning. Here's what he did. First off, the Bible tells us he sat down and wept. He didn't just ignore the problem. I've been guilty of ignoring a problem, hoping it would go away, only to find out the problem didn't go away and actually got a little bit bigger and I had to deal with it then. Ignoring a problem doesn't mean it'll go away. He didn't ignore it. He didn't just say, "Well, whatever." The Bible says that he sat down and wept. And the tears began to flow from his eyes because God's people were in despair. And these were tears of sorrow, by the way. These weren't tears of joy. These were tears of sorrow because of what was happening. And then the Bible says that he mourned. Now, to mourn is different in the Old Testament than to sit down and weep. To mourn is a long-lasting effect, is what it is. You see, the sitting down and weeping was the initial result. The mourning is what took place over the next days and weeks as he thought about the situation. He began to mourn for God's people and he was in despair because God's people were suffering and struggling and because the city was dishonored. You know, this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. What causes you to mourn? You ever thought about that? What causes you to become sad as far as mourning? Now, I know there are a lot of issues in our world that can cause us to be sad. But the question I want to point out to you, or I guess you say the answer I want you to think about is, do the things of God cause you to mourn? When you hear of a church that has just fallen apart, are you saddened by that? Or does it, no big deal at all? When you hear of God's word just being neglected, when you hear of God's people living in sin, does it bother you or is it just, no big deal? I think it should bother us. I really do. I think if we love the Lord and we're seeking after the Lord, now we can't. I'm not talking about forcing anybody to do anything. That's between them and God. But it should bother us. It should stir our hearts to pray and to get involved in serving the Lord. That's what happened here with Nehemiah. He mourned because of the problem. Also, he fasted. Now, to fast is a sign of great despair, basically. He was just brokenhearted over this situation. And this was probably done privately. It wasn't done out in public where he could make a show of it. Actually, it was done privately. Because later, when he stands before the king didn't know what was going on. So people didn't know that he was brokenhearted. This was done privately. He wasn't trying to put on a show. He seriously had a problem because of what was happening to God's people. And then the Bible tells us what he did next. And this is what I want you to notice. He says, "And I prayed before the God of heaven." I prayed before the God of heaven. What do you do when you have a problem? Do you take it to the Lord? We should. We should. Often, we go everywhere else, and then if we can't figure it out, well, maybe the Lord can help me out. We should go to God first. Now, I know that there are some problems that, you know, we can handle, but, you know, if you get a problem in your life, go to God first and ask for help, and then go about doing the best you can to deal with it. I'm not saying we ignore it or set it aside, but go to God, ask for guidance, for direction, for power, for strength, for encouragement, to get through your problem, whether it's a business problem, whether it's at school, whether it's at home, whether it's in your church, whatever the problem may be, seek God's help and then go forward. That's what Nehemiah did. Before he did anything else, after he was brokenhearted, he went to God. This morning, I can tell you this, the God he prayed to is still the same God that's in heaven today. He's the same God that we should pray to, that we should take our concerns and our cares. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read you a passage here in 1 Peter chapter 5. What is said concerning our cares and our concerns, what we should do with them. 1 Peter, and we're going to look at chapter 5. And it says there in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Now that word for casting is referring to throwing, is what it's referring to. Now think about that for a minute. The Lord has commanded us, or we find here in this passage, that when we have a care in this world, now a care can be anything from a health concern to something in your professional life to a personal problem. When you have a care in this world, we're to cast it upon the Lord. Now, you think about casting. I have all sorts of things that come to my mind when I think of casting. I think of fishing, of course. When someone's casting out, they're not just dropping it in. I learned that lesson when I was young. You know, get it out there, go. Don't just drop it in. And I think of casting, I think of throwing. You see some of these young kids after church here. Well, if it's not raining, they might be out there with a football or baseball. They're going to be throwing that thing, that ball, trying to get it across there. You see, we're to cast our cares upon the Lord. You know what that means? When you got a care, take it to Him. Just put it on Him. Give it to Him. And then move forward. You see, He says there that He cares for us. That's the motivation in that verse. We're to cast Him upon the Lord because He cares. He wants us to. So that way He can help us. So that way He can provide what is necessary to deal with that problem. Whether it's just discernment. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, there are times I just need to be able to understand what I'm dealing with. Need a little discernment so I can make a right decision. You see, God can give that. The Holy Spirit can guide and direct and give us the discernment that's needed along with His Word. You see, if you ever run into that, just cast it upon the Lord and seek His help. That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed to God and he took this to the Lord. You know, I want to wrap this up here this morning with this. And like I said, this is the first part of our series. And you'll see where this is going over the next few weeks as far as the church. But here's the first part I want to conclude with. What concerns you this morning? What concerns you? First and foremost, you had better be concerned about your soul. You better be. You better take it serious because you're going to spend eternity somewhere. That's one thing I can tell you for sure this morning. Some of you I just met this morning, I know nothing else about you. But I can tell you with certainty that you will spend eternity somewhere. When you leave this world, you'll either be in heaven or in hell. The Bible teaches that. You will spend eternity in one or the other. And you won't be there temporarily. You'll be there forever. That's what the Bible teaches. Now remember, it's about faith. What I mean by that, faith in Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith in Christ is what separates us from those that have no faith. Trusting in Christ. No work of ourself. None of our abilities. Everything on Jesus Christ. Putting our faith in Him. This morning I hope and pray you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. That you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have, you're saved. Now everyone has their faith somewhere. Now some will say, I've talked to people. I've made that comment before. I've talked to an atheist who will say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I have no faith. Yes, you do. As the country preacher once put it, faith is simply putting all your eggs in one basket. Those that are saved have put everything on Jesus Christ. You know what an atheist has done? They put everything in unbelief. All of their faith is hoping that the Bible is not true. That's what their faith is. I guarantee it. I have met some who have finally admitted it, that their faith is trusting and hoping that this is inaccurate. Because if it is true, if it is accurate, then they're in big trouble. That's where their faith is. Their faith is in the inaccuracy of this book. That there is no Savior, that there is no heaven, that there is no hell, that there is no God, that there is no devil, and so forth. That's their faith. They have put their faith there. This morning, you have put your faith somewhere. Now, there are some who say, yeah, I believe, Pastor, I believe in God and the Bible, and I believe all that. But you know, some have what I call misplaced faith. They have put their faith maybe in their works instead of in Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we're not going to be boasting about anything in heaven. We're saved by faith. You see, some have misplaced faith. They're trying to earn their way to heaven, work their way to heaven. Some have put their faith in a church, the church that they're a member of. Some have put their faith in being baptized. Now, baptism is important. It has its place. But there's no saving power in water. We don't find that in the Scriptures. The saving power is in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, I hope and pray that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, you can. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, salvation is so simple. It really is. It's repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ as your Savior. And this morning, I hope and pray that each of you has done so. Secondly, once you're saved and your faith is in Christ, there are some things you should still be concerned about. I hope and pray I'm speaking to everyone here that's a Christian, that you're saved. Let me give you three thoughts in closing. First, you should be concerned with your life before God. You should be. You know, you're going to stand before Him. Now, I believe as a Christian, we're not going to stand for judgment to be sent away. I believe the Bible teaches we'll stand before Him as as one that belongs to Him. But you know, this morning, the Bible tells us that we need to abide in Christ. We need to live in Christ, trust in Him, yield to the Spirit. You see, we should be concerned with that. If we're not concerned with that, then we can get ourselves into some trouble. We can please the flesh from time to time, instead of living to please God and doing what's correct. Secondly, are you concerned with other souls? If you're saved, if your soul's secure, are you concerned with other souls? Do you care about other people? As a church, that should be our concern. We care about the people of Little Rock, all of them. Not just one or two or a few. We want everyone to know about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We want everyone to know that there is a Savior, that their sins can be forgiven, that there's power in the blood, and that God can provide a life that is enjoyable down here on earth. You see, that's our mission as a church, to present the gospel to the world. We should consider other souls. Now, individually, we should also consider others. If you're a parent here this morning, are you concerned about your children? The souls of your children? You should be. They're yours. God has blessed you with children. How about the other way around? Children, are you concerned about the soul of your parents? You know, that happens. That's happened in this generation, where children will be saved and their parents will be lost. Are you concerned about their soul? Do you pray about them? Are you broken when you think about their situation? To the point where you are going to do something about it. Now, I'm not saying you're going to force anything on anybody, but you're going to pray, and you're going to continue, and you're going to look for opportunity to be a witness, and when that opportunity presents itself, you're going to lovingly share with them how they can know about Jesus Christ. You're going to live a testimony before them so that they see how a Christian is and how God can change a life. You see, we should be concerned with the souls of others. Finally, are you concerned with the things of God? That's what Nehemiah was concerned with. He was concerned with the people and the city. He wanted to know how they were doing. Are you concerned with the things of God? Now, with the things of God, His Bible, of course, His Word. How about His church? If you're a member here, this is your church. Are you concerned about this church? That it continues to grow and that God blesses and that it thrives. You see, the only way this church is going to thrive is if people, the members, are excited and the members want to serve the Lord. That's how this church will thrive. Believe me, it's not one person. It's never one person. If a church is going to grow and be blessed, it's because people want to grow and be blessed. They want to serve God. Now, of course, God will lead and guide and direct, and we have pastors who will have responsibility and so forth. But as a whole, Let's pray that God will really work in our hearts and that we will have a desire to seek after Him. You know, this morning, in closing, I guess more than anything else, I want you to examine your hearts. We're going to have a time of invitation here in a minute. We're here in a few minutes. The piano's going to play, and I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I want each one of you to examine your own heart this morning. And that's what it comes down to. It's not the heart of the person sitting next to you, or the pastor, or the people around. It's your heart. First off, make sure you're saved, that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. You see, just because your mom and dad were saved doesn't mean you're going to get a free ticket to heaven. Just because your husband is saved or your wife is saved doesn't mean that you're set, everything's fine. You have to make a decision for Christ. You have to come to Jesus Christ, accept Him as your personal Savior. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as the piano's going to play here in a minute, to examine your heart. First and foremost, make sure you're saved. You know, if the Holy Spirit works in your heart here this morning, and as you begin to think about salvation, and you might say, you know what, I've been in church, I've been good, I tried to do what was right, but there's never been a time where I trusted in Christ as my Savior. If that's the case, then this morning, today's the day you can get that settled. Today's the day that you can be saved, have your sins forgiven, and know you belong to the Lord. And if you're saved here this morning, I want to challenge you, as we bow our heads here in a few minutes, to consider God's work first in your life, but then also God's work through you in your church, through you in your family, through you at work, through you wherever you may find yourself. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've given to us. And as we have this time of invitation, Lord, I pray that You'll just work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that You will just provide what's necessary in each heart here this morning for those that need comfort. Maybe they're going through a trial or a difficulty. I pray that You'll provide the comfort that's needed from this message. Also, Lord, I pray that You'll provide the challenge. Maybe some here need to be challenged towards their personal life or towards their service towards You, or maybe towards salvation. And Lord, conviction. Maybe there's some here that require that. Whatever is needed, Lord, I pray that You'll work in our hearts here this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed just a few minutes. We're just going to let the piano play. You can come down to these altars and pray, or you can just pray right where you are. If God has worked in your heart here this morning, I encourage you to seek Him out in prayer. If you have any questions concerning salvation, you want to know more about salvation, you want to know what the Bible says about it, or you're just unsure of your salvation, please come down. Someone can take the Bible and we can show you from God's Word what salvation is and how you can know.